Sing about Jesus, shall we?
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
This is amazing love. Good morning, Grace. Good morning. All right, wonderful. Such a great day to wake up. Sunny outside. We're all here together. That's a great thing. I'm so glad that you could join us this morning. If you are a visitor, you are welcome. We love that you're here with us. We'd love to get to know that you also visited with us today. So if you're here in the sanctuary, just do us a favor. Fill out the form in the back of your bulletin and then just drop it off in one of the boxes in the back so that we can get a count of you being with us this morning. If you are online joining us, we are so glad that you're with us this morning. Also, if you're a visitor online, just let us know that you visited with us this morning. Go to our website, insidegrace.org. Click contact us in the top right-hand page after the service and let us know that you joined us this morning. So a few announcements for you guys. We are updating our church directory. So maybe, you know, you have a picture in there and you have grown kids now, but that picture still has them in like first or second grade. You can update that picture now. Hopefully you took some between then and now, all right? So send that in. We'd love to update it that way. Maybe you're new to Grace. We'd just like to be included in there. We'd also want to get to add you to that. Maybe you're not even receiving our weekly emails. We'd love to get to put you on there as well. So send in an update to the bulletin or to the church directory. There's an insert actually in your bulletin with a form that you can fill out and let us know. And then obviously if it's a picture, just email our office and they'll be able to pop that in to the new directory. Also, Parents Night Out, we have our last one, I believe this summer, and Friday, August 13th from 6 to 9. Advance registration is required, so parents, go ahead, sign up for that by emailing our office at office@insidegrace.org. www.thekingconquered.org. And then if you are new to Christ, all right, maybe you just recently trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to help you to grow, all right? And so discipleship is a major part of that. In Scripture, Jesus actually tells us to disciple others, teach them the things that I've taught you. And so that is part of something that we take to heart here at Grace. So if that's something you'd like to get involved in, please email us. We'd love to connect you either with a group or some people to be able to help you in your spiritual growth. We don't believe in you just trusting in Christ and then just, you know, doing your own thing at that point. All right. We want you to be able to learn from the Word of God and to apply that into your life. And discipleship helps us to do that. And then lastly, Dinner for Eight, there is still a group that is hosting. It's actually Jeff and Christy and Zena. And they would, there's still two spots available, is what John Wagner tells me. So if that's something that you want to be able to sign up for that. It is on Saturday, August 28th. You can sign up simply by going to our website, insidegrace.org, scroll over ministries. A pop-up will come up. Click Dinner for Eight, and then there's a sign-up link to the left on that page. And so sign up for that. Maybe you can't make that. Maybe you're thinking about hosting a Dinner for Eight. We'd love that as well. So just email the office or email John Wagner, and we'd love to be able to get you involved in our Dinner for Eight. One of the things about our Dinner for Eight that we like to encourage people to do is to reach out and to go to a Dinner for Eight of people that maybe you don't know as well. All right? Because it's easy sometimes to kind of just try to go to the Dinner for Eight of the people that you know and you always talk to every Sunday. Now, we want you to step and branch out. Get to know some new people. All right? We are a growing church, and so there's some new faces, new people. New people, we'd encourage you to be able to get to know some people through our Dinner for Eight as well. And so that's an opportunity that we have. It's a great thing. I've been to a couple of Dinner for Eights. It's always a fun thing, and you get to eat. That can't be that bad, right? And I promise you, food's pretty good, all right? And so if there's anything we know how to do, we know how to eat here at this church. And so Dinner for Eight is a great thing for you guys to be able to do.
Good morning. It's good to see you all here. I think most all of you are aware of the fact that everything pretty much we know about Jesus, all the things that he did, the things that he said, are wrapped up in four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four, which you can read through in about 3 hours. That's where we get our information by far about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke we call the synoptics. Synoptics simply means seen together. The reason we call those the synoptics is because they portray and show the episodes of Jesus' life, pretty much many of the same episodes. If you go through the synoptic gospels, you'll see a highlight being the parables of Jesus. There'll be the exorcisms of Jesus. You'll read through the synoptics, his baptism, the temptation in the wilderness, his transfiguration, the all of that discourse where he goes into all sorts of details about the fall of the temple and the end times. Matthew and Luke in particular, those two also give the genealogy of Jesus, tracing Jesus back his physical lineage. However, John's gospel is much different. John's gospel contains zero parables, zero exorcisms. John does not mention Jesus' baptism, talks a lot about John the Baptist, but doesn't say anything about Jesus' baptism. Gospel of John says nothing about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. It does not mention his transfiguration, and it leaves out the Olivet Discourse. And as far as the genealogy, it does not go back and say anything about the genealogy of Jesus. Instead, what the book of John does, it goes way, way back to his preexistence. Or I should say the pre-existence of the world. It goes way back into his eternal existence, all right? How he was the Word was always there with God. In fact, the Word was God. The book of John, unlike the other Gospels, portrays Jesus more so as divine than any of the other Gospels. The focus is less on Son of Man and more on Son of God. But there's something else very unique about the book of John, and that's this, what we've discovered in our first meeting last week, and that is only John brings up these statements by Jesus. We call them the I am statements. And now, on a couple of occasions, what Jesus does is he just simply puts a period right after I am, okay? I am. And of course, that harkens back to Yahweh in the Old Testament, and clearly it's a claim to divinity. But there's seven other times where when Jesus says, I am, that he supplies a metaphor afterwards. And last week, if you were here, we talked about the bread of life. Jesus' first I am statement in the book of John, he says, I am the bread of life. And today what we're going to talk about is his claim that I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. That's a pretty remarkable claim when you think about it. It's especially a remarkable claim if you think about the importance of light. Not just physically, but also ethically, spiritually. Claiming to be light is a huge claim. It's a very significant claim by Jesus. And what Jesus is going to do is, after making this grandiose claim about being the light of the world, This is going to get turned around because eventually he's going to say something very significant about us in view of the fact that he's the light of the world. And this becomes very important, in my opinion. And the reason why is because we live in darker and darker times, don't we? The times seem to be getting darker, and all the more importance to be a bright light. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word that we can look into and see truth and reality and answers to all of life's seemingly complex problems. We pray that as we look at your word together this morning, that we would be encouraged as we see this claim by Jesus about being light and then what that means for us, practically speaking. Thank you for your goodness and the light that you provide. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry, within the last probably 8 months of his ministry. And he's at Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths. And while he is there, he is speaking to a crowd of people. There is both a negative response and a positive response to Jesus as he speaks. But the negative response is so intense that the religious leaders decide to send officers to arrest Jesus. The officers get there, but after they listen to Jesus for a couple of minutes, they go, we can't arrest this guy. Nobody talks like this guy. So they go back. In frustration, the religious leaders, they push this gal forward that has been said to commit adultery, hoping to trap Jesus. And of course, that fails because of Jesus' response. And that's when Jesus makes this claim. And it's in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12, if you have your Bibles, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's an amazing claim. It really is. And one thing I want you to also notice is the juxtaposition of light versus darkness. Jesus on several occasions is going to talk about the fact that he is light. All right? But he's also very careful when he brings this up to talk about night or darkness. That's in opposition to him. In chapter 9, Jesus makes this comment. He says, night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, second time. And then in chapter 12, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. He's talking about himself. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, as long as Jesus is there, which is not that much longer, believe in the light. And then later in chapter 12, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So what is Jesus suggesting by his claim to be light? Well, when you think of light, you should immediately think of life. Because without light, there is no photosynthesis. Plants die, animals die, we die. You have to have light. In fact, in the book of Genesis, what's the first thing created? God said, let there be light. You got to start. You want life, you've got to have light. This is an amazing claim to be the light of the world. When you think of light, you should also think of warmth. If nothing else, a fireplace, right? Light means warmth. Light means health, okay? In fact, we found that out with COVID. What's one of the things that helps stop COVID? Vitamin D, sunlight. You got to get outside. In terms of ethics and spirituality, when you think of light, you should think of enlightenment, right? Illumination. You should think of honesty, purity, holiness, truth. Jesus claimed to be light here. His claim to be light fits perfectly with John chapter 1. The prologue of the entire book of John. Let's go back to John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, okay, and life was the light of men. You want life? You got to have light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. But he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, that's Jesus, that's why it's capitalized, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus came to shine his light and to enlighten us, to give us life. That's the purpose for enlightening, to give life. Now, this is Jesus' view of the world spiritually and ethically. Darkness. We see that word darkness popping up over and over again when we see light popping up. Darkness. But it was predicted that that would change. Isaiah predicted this. This prediction then is quoted in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. What was that bright light? It was Jesus. I mean, this is the imagery you get. The world's in darkness, ethical, spiritual darkness, and then this light shines, and the light is Jesus. The metaphor of darkness, of course, brings up what type of thoughts? What is the connotation of darkness? Well, much of it, the opposite of light, right? When you think of darkness, you should think the opposite of warmth is coldness. You go out into the darkness and we think of coldness. We think of confusion, and that's why we have the little phrase like this. You know, I'm in the dark on that. What are you talking about? Dark means confusion. God's a God of order. Darkness is confusion. It's a lack of truth. It's a lack of clarity. That's what darkness connotes. It connotes ignorance. It connotes immoral activity. In fact, dark deeds. We all know what a dark deed is. That's not a good one, is it? Dark deeds are evil because darkness suggests evil. If you want a good vampire movie, what does it all occur? It occurs at night, right? Evil, darkness. In fact, what do most crimes occur? At night. That's when most crimes occur. Jesus came to shine light on the wickedness, the darkness, the sorrow, the death. When you think of darkness, you should think of death. Just like when you turn on a light, Jesus turned on a light, so to speak. He enlightened, and what he did was he pointed out what was sinful. He pointed out the problems. And there were certain themes that you can see in Jesus' ministry that he brought about, that he talked about. The love of money and things rather than God. That puts you in darkness. And he talked a lot about that. It's God or mammon. You have to make a choice. He talked about religious hypocrisy. How many times did Jesus confront the leadership on their hypocrisy? He talked about the confusion about God's expectations of us. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, what do we hear over and over? This mantra, I know you've heard this, but I say this. I know you've heard this, but I say this. Constantly correcting the confusion that people have about God's expectations. And then as far as not living in light of eternity, how many of his parables focused on the fact that people who were servants weren't prepared? And when they see the master, they are in trouble because they did not think in terms of the future. They invested poorly. Not grasping the eternity, the reality of hell, Jesus talked about hell a lot. And that's because people just did not realize the reality of it. And then trusting in oneself for salvation. These are the things that Jesus kept pointing out, the problems that people had. And as he pointed these things out, then what he tried to do is correct and illuminate people. You know what you really need? You need forgiveness, and God wants to forgive you. What you really need is to act on my words. In fact, he told this story about the wise man who builds his house upon the rock versus the man who builds it on the sand, and everything goes falling flat, right? Believe in me for eternal life. We will read that over and over and over again, especially in the book of John. That's why John wrote his book, that you might believe in him, and believing you might have eternal life. Become my disciple throughout the Gospels, but the push is going to be to become his disciples. Count the cost, but you've got to become his disciple. Love and serve others. And Jesus exemplified that, didn't he? He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Why? Because he loved the world. And then seeking God's kingdom first, that's throughout Jesus' life, right? Put the kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's going to be the push of his life. Fulfill God's role for him to push the kingdom of God. And he will talk over and over about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. If you want true enlightenment, if you really want to understand reality and be prepared for the future, if you want real life, You have to listen to the words of Jesus because he's the light of the world. Now, why do so many people live in darkness and ignore Jesus? I mean, if Jesus has all the answers, why are people so satisfied living in the darkness? Why is the 1040 window basically a dark window? Well, Paul tells us why. Paul says this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The reason why people don't see the light is because they are blinded, Paul says, by Satan. And by the way, it's not a very hard job for Satan to do, because Jesus tells us people kind of like the darkness. John 3, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So there is opposition to Jesus' light. It comes from Satan, but the truth of the matter is people are quite comfortable in the darkness. Now, Jesus' claim to light, metaphorically speaking, you can see the impact of enlightenment and understanding reality, but he's also suggesting something else here. There's something also very significant that Jesus is suggesting. Who else in Scripture is described as light? I can only think of one other person. When Jesus says he's the light of the world, that should trigger something theologically, because there's only one person who's ever described in terms of light. In Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Micah 7:8, though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. And then Job, when he's talking about the different problems he's going through, he thinks back how life used to be, and he says, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness. And then in John, where we almost begin to move past metaphor, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So make no mistake, when Jesus claims to be light, he's suggesting more than metaphorically he brings life. He's saying something about himself and his divinity. He's identifying himself with Yahweh in the Old Testament. And furthermore, consider that when God reveals himself in the Old Testament, how did God reveal himself physically? How did he manifest himself? Well, remember when Moses goes up on the mountain, what happens to Moses after he walks back? His face is shining. Why is his face shining? Because of all the fire, the lightning, and the brightness on Mount Sinai in God's presence. And remember, if you've read through the book of Ezekiel, if you read through Ezekiel over and over, these visions that Ezekiel has, and the thing that he keeps bringing up is this bright glory of the Lord. And you consider that, and then you think, what about the manifestations of Jesus in the New Testament? What manifestations do we see of Jesus? Well, in Matthew, remember, in his transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And then Paul has an experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And afterwards, when he's telling this experience to the Jews, he says, I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from the heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus the Nazarene who you are persecuting. You know, and in fact, just think about this for a minute. One day there will be no sun. One day there will be no moon. Isaiah prophesied this. Isaiah prophesied this way back, Isaiah 60, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor brightness for the moon will give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, your God for your glory. And then you skip forward, okay? Some 800 years, and you have this in the book of Revelation, and the city, talking about the New Jerusalem, and the city has no need of the sun of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp get this, is the Lamb. What brightens Jerusalem? Jesus. The lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. That's it referring to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will light up because Jesus is there. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, and here it gets us, for there will be no night there. Night's days are numbered. Darkness's days are numbered. Its gates will never be closed. Why is that significant? You got to close the gates of a city at night because of bad people who do bad things at night. There will be no night because Jesus will shine. God is light. Jesus says, I am the light. That's very significant. He's suggesting far more than a metaphor. He's suggesting divinity. So when Jesus claimed to be the light, he was not only claiming to be the one we should all look to and listen to, but also that we should see as God himself. Now, of course, the Pharisees predictably did not respond too well to this. They felt this was baseless. In fact, they get caught up in a legal technicality, saying something to the effect of, you bear witness of yourself, this isn't right, this isn't legal. They never really deal with his claim. In fact, after a little while, they get so upset. And the crowd, some of them believe, some of them don't. But some of the crowd that doesn't believe decide to call him a demon-possessed Samaritan and attempt to stone him, but he slips away. It's the same with people today. Some people will respond to the light, and some people will reject the light. You're here today because I'm assuming you have responded to the light. Many reject the light. Many in the 1040 window reject the light. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus' remarkable claim here to be the light of the world is going to lead to a significant claim he makes about you and me. A very unique and significant claim that he makes about you and me. And it's actually foreseen in John the Baptist. Let's take a look at what Jesus says about John the Baptist earlier in John chapter 5. You have sent to John, and he's testified to the truth, Jesus said. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, speaking of John the Baptist, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Isn't that interesting? John was a lamp. He was a light shining because he spoke out against sin. He exposed sin, got him in a lot of trouble, by the way. He lost his head because he spoke out about the sin of Herod and Herodias. And he told people about their need for forgiveness, which Jesus will talk about, and their need to repent and get right with God. Understand, the moment that you become a believer, you put your faith in Christ, you become a light. You become a light the minute you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that is an incredible privilege and a huge responsibility. You are supposed to be somebody who draws people to Jesus, who illuminates people to the truth and reality and the need for Jesus. And in fact, Matthew 5 is so explicit. You are the light of the world. Oh my goodness. Jesus has now turned this around. He says, I'm the light of the world. And in Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amazingly, Jesus calls you and me light. We're the light of the world. That's pretty heavy when you think about it, especially after him claiming to be the light of the world. Now we are the light of the world, which of course echoes his own claim. Now obviously we're not the same type of light he is. I mean, if Jesus is light, we're light. We understand that, and that means divinity for him and not for... But like Jesus illuminated and was able to give life, that's what we're supposed to. We're supposed to illuminate people. We're supposed to expose the darkness and move people to life, which means believing in Christ. That's to be our job. Paul refers to believers in similar ways. He doesn't use the exact same terminology, but it's very similar. He says this in Philippians 2, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You're like lights in the world. It's a dark place, but you're like little lights all over the place. In 1 Thessalonians 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And again, you have this juxtaposition of light versus darkness. A Christian is a light. He's a son of light, or you could say a daughter of light, meant to shine and meant to stand out. Now, when you go to the book of Ephesians, which I think is the most explicit, you get this imagery. And the imagery early in the book is that we are children of wrath. That's chapter 2, verse 2. We are by nature children of wrath. Okay? You were formerly darkness. Then you come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. But now you are light, children of light. And you get this huge contrast between what we were in darkness and what we are now as believers. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. That's what you were. You were in darkness. You were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. You're in the light and you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are that's the connotation of being light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. And then here comes the warning. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, because that's possible. It's possible to become a partaker in darkness. It's possible as a believer to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And unfortunately, we hear about those on the TV at different times. But instead, even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Living in the light means not only righteousness, truth, and not doing certain things, but it also means exposing. And the word there used is verbal. You're supposed to speak up. You're supposed to say what's right. That's not very popular today to come out and say certain things are sin. It's not culturally accepted to call certain behaviors sin. But let me tell you something, that's your job. Your job as a believer is to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You have to do that. Why? Because otherwise no one else will. You're the light. The purpose of light is to keep people from stumbling over things in the dark they don't see. But if they don't see it, because we don't say anything, they're going to stumble right over it. We can't be afraid to speak up. We can't be afraid to call sin sin. We have to expose it. If we don't, there's nothing for people to see a need for forgiveness for, is there? To be light, we can't be afraid to call dark deeds sin. To be light, we can't be afraid to tell the good news. And by the way, that's what Paul saw for himself. He talks about this later to the civil authorities about this job that God has given him. And he says, quoting Jesus, I'm sending you to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan. Oh, and that way, it's always been clear who's in charge of the darkness. But Paul's very explicit here. And from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. In 1 Peter, Peter says this, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may not sit quietly in the corner and never say anything wrong about what people are doing, but you may proclaim the excellences of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You got to speak out. You got to speak up. Obviously, Chelsea's not afraid, which is why she's heading off to be a light in a dark land. And that's the way we need to be. We live in a dark land here. Now, what I'd like to do is just leave you with a couple final thoughts here. First is this. Jesus's claim is, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Out of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes, metaphorical statements he makes, how many of them apply to you and me directly? How many of them can you flip around? Are you and me bread? Does the Bible ever say, and you're the bread? No, it doesn't. Does the Bible ever say that you and me are doors or gates? No, it doesn't. How about vines? You're a bunch of vines out there. No, it doesn't say that. The only one of the seven I ams that Jesus flips around is the one, I am the light of the world. It's the only one. It's so significant because it's also a claim to deity, but it's also significant because it's the only way you, the only one you flip around that applies to you and me. You and I are light. Jesus, as he said to the disciples, I'm here for a little while. Well, who's the light now? You and me. Oh, we know John 16 and the Spirit's working, but you and I are the lights. We are the lights in this world, as Paul put it. We're the sons of light. I mean, Jesus has flipped this thing around, and as a result, you are the light. You're the light in the Lord. People need to see you for illumination. All believers, every single believer, has a Jesus-like responsibility to shine and to illuminate what is wrong, what is evil, what is dark, and then to point out what is right, what is holy, how one has a relationship with God, and how to have eternal life. And the truth is, people need to see our light, don't they? Our country is really becoming dark. Dark. You know, one of the things I have noticed is in the news, perhaps I watch more news than I should, but you have to if you're going to preach. How many times I've spotted headlines that read something like this. Couple with two-year-old shot in broad daylight in downtown Los Angeles. That was one just a few days ago. Every time I'm turning around, I'm seeing that statement. Mugging in broad daylight. Sexual assault in broad daylight. Why do they write that? Because typically those things only happen at night. There's something happening to our country that now the headlines that even these secular news people realize, there's something so wrong with our country that things that used to at least happen in the corner or in the dark are now in broad daylight. You can walk into a store, grab whatever you want, march right out in front of everybody in broad daylight. Something's happening to our country. Light doesn't scare people anymore. And that's why it's so important that we be light. Because the darkness is creeping right out in front of everybody and feeling quite confident and comfortable. Last thing I want to say is this. Jesus' claim, I think, is a bit more than merely metaphorical. It's a bit more than merely metaphorical. Jesus is not merely like a light. Jesus is light. He is bright. And those of us who will be granted the privilege of shining brightly like him will be those who shine brightly now. And Daniel, this is made crystal clear. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If you want to be bright eternally, you have to be bright and shining now. And you might say, I don't know how that metaphor works for me. I have a feeling you're going to really want to be a bright star one day. You're really going to want that. But to be that, you have to be shining brightly now. This country needs it. The 1040 window needs it, but I tell you, this country needs it badly. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus, the light that he gave, the light that we have life through. And we thank you that we can now be lights. What a tremendous privilege and responsibility that we can actually motivate people, move people, encourage people to turn to you. That you can actually use us through your sovereign purposes to help others come to Christ. Help us to take that seriously. Help us to be light. Help us to speak up. Help us to share our faith. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.